He was crossing the river Ban with his wife.
Both of them on horses, when her horse sort of shied at something in the water, lifted up and she fell from the horse, hit her head on a stone and died the night before the planned wedding. What a terrible tragedy. He found it difficult to live with that tragedy, even though he was a Christian. And for that reason, he emigrated here to Canada and lived in Port Hope. He became active in the Brethren Assembly. As a matter of fact, so active was he that he gained the name of Good Samaritan of Port Hope. He met a Canadian girl and became engaged to her. Sadly, a month before the wedding, she got pneumonia and she died. Can you imagine a terrible tragedy twice in life? But he wrote home to his mother in Banbridge and said, "Mother, God has helped me to put a little poem together, and the poem says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." So Banbridge really is the town of what a friend we have in Jesus. It's a joy to be with you here today. I was saying to the folk yesterday in Brazil, when we greet each other, we do it with an abraço. An abraço is just an old-fashioned hug. In Brazil, when you send a letter, you put in the letter, "Eu te mando um abraço que quebra as costelas." That is, I'd send you such a hug as would break your ribs. And that's how they go about it. I had a Brazilian friend, and he was in Northern Ireland with me, and everybody I introduced him to, he gave one of these bone-crushing hugs. Some people enjoyed it, other people were a little bit frustrated. Until a very sedate gentleman said to him, "Excuse me, João, but here in our country, we don't hug each other, we just shake hands." So my Brazilian friend just looked at him and shook his hands and said, "Hello, how are you?" Right? So coming here today, we shake hands. It's good to meet you all. Good to meet with the Lord's people and the Lord's family. And I do want to thank the Friends of Faith Missions for inviting me here today to be part of this conference. We've enjoyed fellowship with the Faith Mission in many of their conferences in Northern Ireland and in Scotland, and an opportunity to be here today really for me is a great privilege. I'm asking you to open your Bible at Romans chapter 14, and while you do that, can I also mention some of the books that were mentioned down there? One of them is this book, I Want You to Do Something. It really is a second edition. The previous book was called Angel of the Amazon. It's about a Belfast boy by the name of Bill Woods. When Bill Woods went home and told his family that God had called him to be a missionary, he was going to the mission field. His father sort of disparagingly said, "Mission field? Why, Bill, you'll be lucky if you see the potato fields." Never mind mission fields. Well, Bill did go to Brazil. We worked with him in the little town of Canatama, and when we saw the need of leprosy patients, as a matter of fact, a young man, brought from the forest was snake bite. Snake bite had not only poisoned the lower part of his leg, but like the bark, a dead bark of an old tree, the flesh was falling from the bone, and he was writhing in agony, crying, and as Bill went to see him at night, the only thing Bill had was aspirin. What could you do? And Bill said, "I'll give you aspirin, I'll pray with you." And he said, "I don't want you to pray, I want you to do something." As Bill left that little riverside home, all he could hear echoing across the river from the forest is, "I want you to do something." Bill Woods decided he would do something. He got into university in Brazil, studied medicine and Portuguese, then went on to study ophthalmic surgery in Portuguese, went to India to learn reconstructive surgery with Dr. Paul Brand, and now for 35 years has been plying his skills. Over 25,000 people have been healed from leprosy in the Acre because of Bill Woods. Over 1,000 people have received sight back again because of a Belfast boy who felt he wanted to do something for God. As a matter of fact, speaking of giving sight back, he was telling me not too long ago, there was a man who had been blind for 9 years. And Bill operated on him, and when they took the swabs off the next day, the man was able to see again. Imagine not seeing for 9 years. And he said to Bill, "I can't wait till 2 o'clock this afternoon." And Bill said, "Why?" He said, "My wife is coming. I haven't seen her for 9 years." Bill says, well, if you don't like what you see, I can't reverse the surgery. I said, to be a good missionary, you need a good sense of humor and a bad sense of smell. And that's certainly the truth in the Amazon. So that book is down there. It's costing $10. There are other books that I'll mention perhaps at the next meeting. However, let's turn to the best book of all, the Bible, the Word of God. And we're reading in Romans chapter 14 and at verse 7. Romans chapter 14, and we're reading at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died, rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And amen, God always blesses to us the reading of his sacred word. I was speaking to a new convert one day, a man whose life had been absolutely transformed. And I said to him, tell me, as a new convert, are you happy? He said, happy? Victor, I'm so happy that if I was a cow, I would moo all day. That's just how happy. I think he expressed it well. When I was pastor at Templemore Hall in Belfast, we had five choirs. We had a children's choir, a Sunday school choir, a youth choir, a mixed choir, and a male choir. When you got saved in Templemore Hall, it said it was out of the mire and into the choir, because everybody had a song for the Lord. And we've been singing today, singing of mercy so rich and free, singing of that wonderful, wonderful day when Jesus came into our hearts. We often love to sing that little chorus, he is Lord, he is Lord. But sometimes while we sing it, I'm reminded of the liberties that we enjoy, the opportunities in this land of Canada, as indeed in the United Kingdom. We can sing it lustily in our hearts with joy and confidence. But at the same time, if we were in the engulfed city of Mosul today in Iraq, where ISIS are in control, or if we were in Aleppo in Syria, or in Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Alexandria in Egypt, in hostile surroundings, I think you would find it more difficult to sing with such joy that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is but a reflection of how exactly it was in the first century. In the first century, to confess that Jesus Christ was Lord brought you into conflict with the authorities of that time. The reason for that is that Caesar had declared that he was divine. And therefore, every Roman citizen was required to go to a temple, any temple, and there take incense, and before an altar, they had to confess, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Can you imagine being a Christian, being forced to do that? Many of them, of course, refused to do it. And because of their stand for Christ and confessing that Jesus Christ was their Lord, they paid the ultimate sacrifice. Many of them were boiled in oil. Some were made human torches. Others were fed to the gladiators or the animals. My friend, it was a serious thing to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he is Lord. We say today that he is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of the harvest. We've been hearing about that today from Mark and from Graham. And thank God today he is the Lord of the harvest. The field is the world, and he is bringing in the sheaves all around our world. He is not only the Lord of the harvest, he's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. And thank God, if God be for us, who can be against us? He is Lord. Lord of the harvest, Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of heaven. And this Bible reminds me, my friend, that his throne is in the heavens. And while the people may rage and imagine vain things against him, thank God they cannot move the throne of God. Our God reigns. Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is not only one of the great doctrines and teachings of the New Testament, but it has got the potential of not only touching, but transforming our lives. And yet, alas, it is one of the neglected truths of the church today. It is one of the neglected truths in the sense that so few Christians come to the place of recognizing the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Of course, there is a false notion around that when we receive Christ the Savior, we came to know him in his saviorhood, and then at another time we've got to know him in his lordship, as if there was some distinction between the saviorhood of Jesus Christ and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not so. My friend, it is not within our capacity or right to make Jesus Christ Lord. God has already done that. The Bible reminds us over there in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 36. Listen to the words of Peter. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, the Christ who was crucified, the Lord of glory. Why, God has made him whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. However, while there is no distinction, that is, we cannot divide the offices of our blessed Lord or divide the personality of our blessed Lord. He is Savior. He is Lord. But oftentimes in our understanding, in our appropriation and application of his Lordship in our lives, it may be a distinctive experience. I was converted to Christ when I was a boy of 16 years of age. The Lord transformed my life completely, and in those days I knew assuredly that I was born again. My sins were forgiven. I was in an active church serving God. But I came to a better understanding of the Lordship of Jesus Christ through an incident that happened. When I was 17 years of age, a group of us, one day in Northern Ireland, a day in July, we were taking a trip up the famous Antrim Coast, one of the beautiful trips of our county, Antrim Coast. There were eight of us, young people, and we were travelling what we know as Torhead and Cushendun and Ballycastle until we got to Portrush. Being July, we all went in for a swim into a pool that was known as the Blue Pool. It wasn't a pool as such, it was a formation of rocks out into the Atlantic, and the rocks sort of surrounded this water, and therefore they called it the Blue Pool. I think they called it the Blue Pool because that's the colour you turned when you jumped into the icy waters up there. But of course, being young people, we didn't worry about cold waters. We jumped in, we dived in, we were swimming. But there was a girl amongst us, a nurse from Jamaica, Dorothy was her name, and she sat at the steps, and she didn't jump or dive, she couldn't swim. And one of the group said to me, Victor, would you not take Dorothy across the pool? Well, I had a problem then that I still have today. I find it difficult at times to say no. And not wanting to disappoint Dorothy or embarrass myself, I agreed to take Dorothy across the pool. I'd never done it in my life before. Dorothy lay on her back and I took her, and we were getting on fine across the pool until finally Dorothy panicked. And when she panicked, she grabbed me around the neck, and before I knew it, both of us were under the water, the cold waters of the Atlantic. As a matter of fact, arms were flying and legs were kicking, and then suddenly, having gone down, we buoyed up again. And by this time, others had jumped into the water to try to rescue us, and they grabbed Dorothy, but I went down for the second time. I was sure my life was going to be over. I buoyed again, only to go down the third time, and this time a lot further from the shore, near to the rocks, as it reached out into the Atlantic. From somewhere, someone came from underneath me and pushed me up out of the water onto the rocks. And I remember lying on those rocks, almost listless, and still far from the shore until someone threw a life belt out and they brought me ashore. By this time a crowd had gathered, and amongst the crowd there was a Christian doctor, Dr. Love of the Brethren Assembly in Belfast, and he was there. And I remember when they dragged me ashore, he gave me what they called artificial respiration, and I think he pumped out about half of the Atlantic out of my lungs that day. And before I knew it, the blue bell of the ambulance was there and rushed me off to hospital. I spent 4 days in Korean Hospital, and on that hospital bed I realised my life had been almost over. And God spoke to me in that hospital about my life. Your life was almost over. What are you going to do with your life? You don't belong to yourself. You're a Christian. You belong to Christ. My friend, for 3 days I wrestled on that hospital bed about my life until finally I yielded my life and recognized He is my Savior. He is my Lord. My Lord. And out of that submission and surrender in that hospital ward, why, eventually God was to speak to me and call me to be a missionary in Brazil. And that followed when I was 18 years of age. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. It may interest you to know that in the New Testament, the Lordship of Christ is not only one of the paramount teachings, but He is addressed as Lord in the New Testament 433 times. Now, we call Him Savior. And no wonder we call Him Savior. Remember the angel said, unto you was born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is exactly who we needed. But while on 24 occasions He's called Savior 433 times, He is addressed as Lord. Why? Because He is Lord. As a matter of fact, I think it's striking in view of the fact that Caesar had declared that he was Lord and people were required to confess that Caesar was Lord, that when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans in 16 chapters, 50 times he calls Jesus Lord. Isn't that amazing? I think it puts a new meaning on that famous verse, Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, for a Roman to do that, my friend, it was to invite persecution. It puts a new meaning on Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is recognizing that He is Master, He is God, He is Lord. Not only so, it was something that would regulate the church in Rome. In this very chapter, chapter 14, from which we've been reading, you will find that 11 times in this chapter, it calls Him Lord. And why? Because in that church, as in many churches, there were conflicts. On this occasion, it was a conflict between the elders and the elder people, that is, the elderly people, should I say, and the younger people. Those who were Gentiles and those who were Jews, and they were criticizing one another. There were the weak and the strong, the mature and the immature, and they were in conflict. And here is Paul saying to them, who are we to judge our brother? Why, our allegiance is not to one another, our allegiance is to the Lord. Now I'll tell you this, my friend, there's been some of our churches and fellowships, we could recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It would regulate relationships one with another. Yeah. Isn't that the truth? Sure. It is oftentimes because we take that position and relegate our blessed Lord Jesus to a lower position. Who are we to say other than the fact that He is Lord? That is why I call your attention to this portion of scripture, and especially verse 9. But look at what it says at the end of verse 8. It says this word, we are the Lord's. My friend, today, if you're a Christian, you belong to Christ. This is a possessive sense. We are the Lord's. We belong to Him. What a joy, what a privilege. But look at verse 9 when it says this word, for to this end, or can we put it in our vernacular today, for this reason, to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Why, it brings his lordship, my friend, into his death, into his resurrection, into the fact that he is alive today. And he spans both time and eternity, for he is Lord of time and Lord of eternity. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
The reasons for his lordship, I think, are given here in this sense. For to this end, for this reason, Christ both died. Can I say that the reason for his lordship in our lives, in your life, in my life, most certainly, is primarily this: he is my Lord. He ought to be my Lord. Why? Because he died to purchase me. That's it. We love to sing of redemption. As a matter of fact, it's one of the great themes of the New Testament. We are redeemed, says the Apostle Peter, not with silver or gold from the vain traditions of our fathers, but by the precious, costly blood of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. And that word redeem, my friend, was a commercial term. It is the sense of buying. It is a master going to the slave market and buying a slave and paying the price. Perhaps 30 pieces of silver to buy a slave. But here it's reminding us that we have been bought. We have been redeemed. Not with 30 pieces of silver, but by the precious ruby blood of our blessed Lord. And therefore, as we look at him and consider him upon the cross and what he did for us, my friend, remember this: he bought you. And that is why today we belong. We are the Lord's. Why? Because he died to purchase us. Now, for some time in my Christian life, I thought that when he saved me, it was the sense that he saved my soul. I mean, my soul had been redeemed. My heart was forgiven. My past was forgiven. I've been pardoned. But when I came to understand the lordship of Jesus Christ, I realized it was more than the inner man, it was the whole man. It is not just the soul, it is body, soul, and spirit. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. You will find in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul addressed their ignorance and constantly said, "Know ye not, know ye not, know ye not." And at the end of the chapter, he says these words, "Know ye not that you're not your own." You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. My friend, what potential there would be in the Church of Jesus Christ today and in our congregations if people could understand that they are not their own. They've been bought with a price. They belong to Jesus Christ. And incidentally, if you're not a Christian, if you have not been redeemed, the Bible reminds me, my friend, that you also belong. You are a child of wrath and a child of disobedience. You are still in the kingdom of darkness, and you belong, my friend, to that kingdom. Thank God today for redemption. And I'm glad that he bought us, and I'm glad that he paid the price. And I'm glad today that Jesus Christ is Lord. This body, this life, everything I have belongs to him. Not because I yielded. He bought me. This life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. Way over there in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, the 12 minor prophets. But his prophecy is different from most of the other prophecies. While the other prophets were preachers, Hosea, although a preacher, he had not only to declare the message, he had to live the message. His life was, as it were, put in the place of Jehovah. And the Lord commanded him that he should go to the house of the prostitutes and there take a wife. and his wife was called Gomer. She bore children to Hosea. But having been married to Hosea, the Bible reminds us that she left Hosea and went back to her prostitution and gave and sold her body on the streets of Jerusalem. It was an illustration of what Israel had done to God. God was married to Israel, but Israel had committed whoredom. They had prostituted themselves with the surrounding nations and given themselves to idolatry and immorality. And Hosea was called to live out this experience. He was experienced what God had experienced. His heart was broken because Israel had prostituted itself. Do you know what Hosea did? God commanded him to go down to the slave market. And although she had been unfaithful to him, still to love her. And not only to love her, but to buy her back and bring her back. And let her belong to you again, Hosea. And my friend, that's exactly what he did. Although she had been unfaithful, he went and he paid the price. He redeemed her. He brought her back home, and now she belonged to him. My friend, that's exactly what God has done for us. We belong to him. He died to purchase us. But here the Apostle Paul not only indicates that he died to purchase us, for this reason both Christ both died and rose. Thank God today for the resurrection. When I was a student in London, every Friday night I attended the Bible study of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And there the doctor, for 3 months, he preached on Romans 10 and 9. Romans 10 and 9, we've already quoted, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And what he preached on was the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection is the basis, the touchstone of our salvation. As the Apostle Paul said, if there be no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. The resurrection, said Dr. Jones, it presupposed everything that went before. It presupposed the fall. It presupposed God's love for us. It presupposed God sending a son. It was presupposing everything that went before it. The resurrection was a guarantee and anticipation of everything that would come after it. He is the risen Christ. My friend, thank God today for the resurrection. And when we read the book of the Acts of the Apostles, while they preached the cross, the emphasis was always on the resurrection. Why? Because Jesus Christ is alive. The tomb is empty. But let's remember this, that he not only ascended into heaven, the Bible reminds us that to as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the children of God. And the book of Colossians reminds us that he now lives in us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You see, he not only died to purchase us, he rose again to possess us. We sing the hymn, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives where? He lives within my heart. And my friend, that is a wonderful thing today. He rose to possess you. He's in us. Before our conversion to Christ, the Bible reminds us that we were without Christ. He was absent from our lives. But when we trusted Christ the Savior, thank God we were brought into Christ. The one who was absent now is present. But you know something? John was reading this for the staff just this morning. Jesus Christ is not only present in our lives, not only resident in our lives. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in chapter 3 of Ephesians that Christ would be at home in their hearts. That is, not only present, but that he would have his perfect way in their hearts. In the Welcome Hall in Belfast, still above the pulpit, I was there just a few weeks ago, is the text that Amy Carmichael left. She founded the Welcome Hall. And her text is still there, that in all things he might have preeminence. Preeminence, listen. He is resident, But it's important that he be more than prominent. He's got to be preeminent. It was Andrew Murray who said that as he prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to come and fill his life, he said that he was yielding, as it were, his life, his house to Christ. One room after another, until God challenged him and said, I don't want the rooms. I want the key. I want the key. I want to be in control of the house. Just 2 weeks ago, we had three Brazilian visitors staying with us for 3 weeks. And it was a joy to have them. But no matter how much we said to them, make yourselves at home, they really didn't really feel at home. They were visitors. They didn't go to our bedroom. Why? Because they weren't at home. But when you're at home, you've got liberty to every part of the house. My friend, when Christ is at home in your heart, he's possessing you fully. Philippians, the little preposition in is important there. We are in Christ, in Christ. But then in chapter 2, verse 13, it says that it's God who works in us. We are in him and he in us. Listen, he purchased us. Does he possess us today? Is he at home in our hearts? Does he have the key to every room? And then it says this word, he rose and revived. That is, he's alive. Not only died to purchase us, not only rose to possess us, but my friend, he lives to live out his purpose in us. That's what it says over there in Philippians. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Isn't that fantastic? That's why we love Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, but not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, to good purpose, that God has before ordained that you should walk in them. What that simply means is this, my friend. The great creator of the universe, the one who made all things, he's got a plan for your life, a purpose for your life, and the purpose for your life is different from his purpose for my life, but he's in us, working it out every day. Working out every day. When you let him have his way. When you let him have his way. We sing that chorus, let the Lord have his way in your life every day. Every day. And sometimes when he is at work in our lives, he has a way of working that is beyond us. His ways are better than ours. His ways are higher than ours. I don't know how it is in your life, but it most certainly was the case in my life. Some of the biggest decisions in my life, I didn't make them. God made them. There were turning points. I didn't realize it at the time. But now as I look back and I can sing as you perhaps sing, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, whose through life has been my guide? The reasons for his lordship. He died to purchase you. He rose to possess you. He lives to fulfill his purpose in you. It then speaks here of the realm of his lordship. Look at what it says again in verse 9. To this end, Christ both died, rose and revived, that he might be Lord, that he might be master. Listen, both of the dead and of the living. As I said, my friend, he straddles eternity. Here on earth, he is the Lord of the harvest. In heaven, he's the Lord of heaven. And when it speaks to me of his lordship here, it reminds me that he is our Lord in life. That brings a sense of responsibility. And he is Lord in death, in eternity. And that brings accountability. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying here in those verses, that he is, but he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why therefore do you judge your brother? Why? It says every one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As a matter of fact, it gives it in a universal sense. All shall stand before the judgment seat. And then it brings in individually. And each one by one, will meet our Savior in eternity. And therefore, our responsibility here on earth, what God has given to us into our hand, we will be accountable for in the great eternity. The realm of His Lordship. What does that mean? The Apostle Paul was conscious of this. He said, and I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has entrusted me, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. My friend, it is true that we rejoice that we have committed unto Him and we can trust Him. But did you know that God has committed things to you? And God has entrusted you with those things. For example, time. One of the greatest things God has given to us is time. That is why to the Ephesians it tells us that we are to redeem the time. I'm speaking of the span of life. The years that God has given to you, my friend, do you feel responsible for the life God has given you? I certainly know this, that every year before I trusted Christ were wasted years. Wasted years. I remember when I was returning to Brazil, and in those days we took 6 weeks to get to Brazil on a boat. Nowadays we get there too quickly on an airplane. 6 weeks, the boat took us to exotic places such as Portugal and Barbados and Trinidad. In those days they used to say just millionaires and missionaries could do it. That's... We visited all those beautiful islands away back those 52 years ago. But in Barbados, at Bridgetown, Barbados, I was looking at some things at the Penguin Market, and I heard a girl singing with a beautiful voice as she stood at the stall. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? I was going back to Brazil and I thought to myself, I wonder if I've done my best. Have I used my time for it? Not only has He entrusted us with time, He's entrusted us with talents. That was the parable of our Lord Jesus. Remember, to some He gave five, and to some He gave two, and to one He gave one. He's given to us a variety of talents, my friend. Entrusted us. The talent of preaching. The talent of singing. The talent of being a musician. The talent of being an encourager. The talent of standing by someone. Being an administrator. Why, to every one of us, God has given to us talents. And what we are responsible for here, we will be accountable for there. Now, I find that sobering. Accountable for my time, accountable for my talents. Accountable for my testimony. Over there, I was just reading this morning. My wife and I have been reading through the books of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says this word, therefore, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all, sorry, it says, do it heartily unto the Lord. That is, my friend, He is Lord of my testimony. I wonder, do others see you and know that you belong to the Lord? And when it speaks there in Colossians of our testimony, speaking of our personal life, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 7, he's addressing the virgins and the married and the unmarried and the widows. And then he said this word. He said, if any marry, I suffer them, I will suffer them to marry in the Lord. My friend, that's a very important thing. It means that he is Lord of our relationships, husband and wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, you remember it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then it follows it by saying this word, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands in the Lord. This lordship comes right into the home. I like it also because it says, submitting yourselves one to another. A husband has got a different role from a wife. And it's that mutual submission one to another. But it's always in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say that masters, you're to look after your employees in the Lord. Why, everything is governed by the Lordship of Christ. And that's how it is in our church life. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and it's what we call the Lord's table, you will find that 7 times it calls him Lord, 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 Lord in the church. He is the head of the church. The church is his body. Oh, we could go on and say so much more about this. The realm of his lordship, responsibility in life, accountability in death. My friend, on that day when we meet him, will it be wood, hay and stubble? Or will there be some work for Jesus that you have done so that one day you'll be able to press into the nail-pierced hand of our blessed Lord some precious stone, or should I say some precious soul that you brought to Christ? And then finally, not only the reasons for his lordship and the realm of his lordship, the response to his lordship. If he is Lord, what is my answer? The answer was given to us before the statement. We are the Lord's. We are the Lord. The response, my friend, is surrender to him. Submission to him. Personal. Perpetual. This is not something that you do once in life. It's something, my friend, I say this, and excuse me for being personal, but it's something I seek to do every day, at the beginning of the day, to recognize he's Lord. Let him have his way. I was speaking to Brother Harold yesterday, and in our churches today, we have invented a new word for church life. It's called commitment. As a pastor of the church, it's hard to get people to commit. A lot of Christians don't want to commit themselves to be members of churches. Members don't want to commit themselves to go to prayer meeting. People don't want to commit themselves to be teachers in Sunday school. It's all about commitment, commitment. Listen, when you commit to something, you are in charge. The word here is not commitment, it's surrender. It's not more commitment we need, my friend, it's more surrender we need. At the Battle of Trafalgar, when Lord Nelson had defeated the French fleet, the admiral of the French fleet came aboard the ship Victory. And Lord Nelson was standing to receive the surrender of the French admiral. And when the admiral came aboard, he extended his hand to Lord Nelson to congratulate him on victory. Nelson refused to take the hand. He said, "Sir, I'll take your sword first." This is not greeting. This is surrender. Do you give up the sword? He is Lord. Let us pray. When Hernando Sanchez took the Spanish fleet to Mexico to regain Veracruz in 1515, he took his armies ashore, and then he commanded his sailors to burn the ships. We're here and we are not going back. We're here today. He died to purchase us. He rose to possess and live in us. He's living to fulfill his purpose in us. My friend, can I ask you today to burn the boats and surrender everything to him? He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Personalize it and say, he's my Lord.
He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he's my Lord.
Sung that, let's just still our hearts for a moment or two. And not make that commitment, but make that surrender. Time, talents. It may even be your treasures. We brought nothing into this life, we'll take nothing out of it. It was all given to us by him. We are responsible. Our Heavenly Father, today, how we thank you for marvelous grace. As we've been reminded by Braden today, the fact that you ever loved us. I loved us so much to give your only begotten Son for us. Lord, we can never get over it. Therefore today, dear Lord, as best we know how, in full and glad surrender, we yield all to thee. Bless this company of your people. Bless the leadership of the Faith Mission here in Canada. Your servants who are serving thee. Live out through them and fulfill in them all your good purpose, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.